I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate."
We do appreciate you being here today and hope that you enjoy this day as a celebration of Father's Day, but also a time for when Christians come together. One of the things that we see, and if we continued on in Genesis chapter 3, we're seeing that God's dealing with man because of what had taken place in the garden. But today is Father's Day, and it's right that we should stop and honor fathers. When you look at the history of Father's Day, there's two stories that come about or are out there about the origination of this day as a celebration. The first one has to do with a woman named Grace Golden Clayton of West Virginia, who went to her preacher and suggested that a day in 1908 be set aside to honor fathers. This was probably because the year before, in a town nearby called Monaga, they'd had a collapse in a mine where 362 men were killed and left over 1,000 widows and children. And some say this was the instigation of this Father's Day. Another story that's out there, and she's probably more well known as having to do with this day being celebrated, is a woman who, by the name of Sonora Dodd of Spokane, Washington. Sonora, with her five siblings, was raised by a single dad, single father, in the time that was largely unknown. And in 1910, she started a petition to have a day where dads could be celebrated. The first piece of legislation regarding this day took place in 1913 by Congress, specifying that the third Sunday in June should be known as Father's Day. While the popularity grew and diminished over the years, thanks to the tie industry, it slowly gained popularity in the 30s. And into the 60s. In 1966, President Lyndon Johnson issued the first presidential proclamation to make the celebration of Father's Day. And in 1972, President Richard Nixon finally signed it into law. It's important to take the time to speak on the significance of fatherhood, not only on special occasions just as today to recognize and to honor, but as a matter of course, because the role of fatherhood is being systematically destroyed in our culture. Things have changed in our culture over the years, over the decades. Thankfully, I have and have had the privilege, the great honor of having a great dad, and a fantastic granddad to follow in their example. An example of how to treat a wife and women. How to unconditionally love one's children. They were not perfect. And I would dare say that most fathers will tell you they're not perfect and they make a lot of mistakes. But what a father sets forth as an example to his family is something that is lasting. But it seems that our society has attacked the role of fathers with such devastating force that some believe that we have sentenced the next 2 to 3 generations at least to disastrous consequences because of the devaluation of fathers. In the plan of God, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Whatever may happen in the society around us, we as Christian fathers are called to step up to the plate and execute the role that God has assigned to our hearts and to our hands. So the question comes then, what is the role in a changing society of how a father is to behave? A lot of this comes again to the very question about what are men's roles? How is a man supposed to be and act as a male spiritual leader, as a husband, as a father? I recall the night that my wife and I met. We were in the car and there was a talk show on. And one of the questions, and this was at the very beginning, I believe, not the very beginning, early on, in the big emphasis that a women's lib movement, women's movement that they're the same as men, and the question came up, should a woman pay for a date when a couple goes out? Or should men open the door still for women? And I remember having that discussion the very first night I met Brenda, and I remember hearing other people in the car making comments about it. So when we ask and say, okay, what is the role that a man is to play in the family? I would dare say that because of the devaluation of men and of fathers, that we have a society that is floundering. If we turn to God's Word, and I encourage you to do that, if you please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 4. And I encourage you to look at this text of the Scripture and hear what God says, not what Gary says so much, but what God has said through His Word. Read with me if you will. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. I want us to look at what the Bible says, three of the responsibilities that God has given men, fathers, to be and to do. First of all, there's a negative statement that says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. The first thing Paul says to the father is a word of warning. Now, this is not what a lot of people, and I have looked at this, I've studied this, gone over and over this. What does it mean? Another translation says, fathers, do not exasperate your children to wrath. But as I look at this, one of the things that come to mind is I do not know of a single dad who hasn't made their children mad. I think it's in the father's manual, the daddy manual, right after take out the trash. Every dad makes their children mad at some point in time. After all, it's the dads who many times do the discipline or enforce the rules of the family or make the decisions that are unpopular with the children. But in all of this, a godly dad should never act out of anger or act for the purpose of angering. But his actions, no matter how infuriating, are to be done out of love. It's when a child does not get the message of an undying, unending love that wrath is kindled. Society has changed. Men are not at home like they used to. It used to be in American society that we were more of an agricultural-based society than what we are now, when most men worked at home on the farms and they had a greater hand in the raising of children. When the children were old enough to get out of the house, they'd go with dad to the field, to the barn, to do the work around. As the girls got older, they'd go back into the house with mom to learn the things that they needed to learn, while the boys were right there with dad. In society, after the age of industrialization has come, after World War I, we have more men who do no longer live and work on the farm, but who leave the house. And so, over time, many men have negated the responsibility they have of influencing and changing and strengthening their young men and their children. One of the biggest problems in modern society is what some psychologists are calling daddy longing. Dads who are not there to disciple and to discipline their children in love. Or if they are, there's the dads who are too busy to set the example of love and discipline. There are many children today in our society which are products of a divorce culture. Broken homes, latchkey kids. And psychologists and psychiatrists tell us that many children are angry because they do not have the standard. They do not have the founding principles of a solid family, and that being a present dad. Whether that be a dad who has not run off, who's decided to be faithful to God and his family in raising the children, or whether it means a dad who has decided that my life is living through my children in raising them to be equipped to live in this world and in the world to come. Consider, if you will, what the lack of love brings about in the problems of our society today. We are told that if young girls do not receive the love of their dad, if their dad is not the number one male in their life, they will go seeking that affirmation and affection elsewhere. We are told that young men, boys, if they do not have the example of their dad, that their behavior will be one of acting out, trying to find their place and how to behold or behave. When I was growing up, as with many of you, we had heroes. We were able to look at the John Waynes and the Batmans and the Supermans on TV. We were able to look up, and I remember looking up to elders and to preachers and saying and being told, you can behave like that. Yes, there was still drug abuse. Yes, there was still alcoholism. Yes, there were still selfish, no good, low down dads who did not behave themselves. But the fact is, they were not the norm of society, nor were they praised or held up. Today, we need fathers who will stand up. Fathers who will step up and who will show the love and the discipline needed to set a standard for their family. We often think in Genesis chapter 3 of the first sin committed is that Eve partook of the fruit. What was the last verse, verse 6, that David read this morning? And she gave to her husband to eat who was there with her. We had the instruction God gave Adam not to eat of the tree. How come Adam did not take the leadership stand of saying, no, we're not going to do this? Paul would say in Timothy, Eve was deceived. Never was it said about Adam being deceived. Adam failed to do what was right. And we today need to be, we men need to be a man that set the example and realize we're setting the example of how to be a man. Did not the Holy Spirit say, stand ye like men? What does that mean? But that men are to stand up and be counted. No doubt many men need to learn how to be gentle. No doubt many men need to focus and mature in the area of nurturing, which we'll discuss in a moment. But men must not lose their identity that God has given each of them. Consider Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. The instruction of the wise man says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son, in whom he delights. Or even the reference to this that we find over in Hebrews chapter 12 in verses 5 through 9, where the Holy Spirit says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, which says, my sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor to be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. We have a lot of young people who are without training in how to control themselves, how to set boundaries of behavior. And thus we're told that we have a society of angry children. But leaving the negative that Paul gives in first instruction to men, he goes on to say that the second thing that Paul says to fathers is a word of counsel and telling dads what to do. That you are to bring them up in the plenty of nurturing. What does that look like? Some people want to use the word rearing, but rearing children, I don't like that phrase so much. It sort of gives the impression of putting them to the back. I prefer the translation that says, bring them up. How? In the nurture of the Lord. Just like a farmer would take and grow tender plants in preparing the soil and planting the seed, making sure it's watered and fertilized and the weeds are kept away from it. So fathers are to nurture their children in the Lord, to strengthen them. Some will say, well, that's just spoiling them. No, you don't hand them everything they want. That's not nurturing. That's the grandparents' job. But we look and see that the nurturing, the bringing up, has to do with helping them to grow securely, helping them to reach their ability, their heights. We look there and see that, notice it's something that takes time and energy. Biblical nurturing is laying a godly foundation in love and by example. Consider what it was that God said to Moses as he spoke over in Exodus chapter 6 in verses 4 through 9. And listen carefully, because the last part has to deal with fathers, but notice the first part, that which fathers are to use. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What is it that is that nurturing that God commands to take place? Fathers, we have the responsibility of teaching our children to love God with all that we are, heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to set an example of exactly what love is and what is to be the most important thing in our world. I'm afraid to say that some fathers may do the limit of their teaching of this subject if they teach it on Sundays, and not while they're lying down, and not while they're sitting down, or not while they're walking along the way, as God commanded, that God saw the importance. I have known fathers, I have dealt with members of the church over the years, I have seen people, and I've heard stated over the years that Christians, people, gain their perspective of God from their perspective or their relationship with their own physical father. I have known fathers who had a mindset, they took what scripture they wanted to take and they beat it to death. And that other scriptures they negated, neglected. I've known preachers to do the same thing. I remember, do you remember the TV show Bonanza? There was an old Western TV show called Bonanza. And on the show, I remember one time that there was this man who lived in the area who had some sons that were scoundrels. The father wasn't much better. But I remember him citing, the good book says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he'd use that phrase to justify his sons and his behavior in the town. There are some fathers who take and says this is the way it's supposed to be. In the same way, I've known some men to try to use a single verse or a single thought to dominate their wives or their families in an ungodly leadership manner. But when we look at what God has said, it's supposed to be the emphases, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It behooves us to give attention to exactly what have I been teaching my children. And what do I teach? What am I teaching the children around me who may not be my physical children? But then number three thing that Paul gives to fathers is a word of encouragement and counseling them in nurturing their children. He also encourages dads to admonish their children. This is the heart of being a dad. In this section, Paul gives instruction to Christian parents and the idea that God designed Christian homes to consist of Christian mothers and Christian fathers, each fulfilling the roles that is given. Everyone knows that God apparently has made mothers to be more nurturing. But fathers are not to abdicate their role as nurturer. They are to come right alongside their mate in the process of raising and nurturing their children as well. But where fathers must really step up to the plate is in the admonishing of their children. To admonish means to teach. Dads must teach their children the important life's lessons. Fathers, if you don't teach your children how to work, an old Jewish rabbi says, you teach them to steal. If you don't teach your sons how to love and respect women, the world will teach them how to be a gigolo and use them. If you don't teach your children about honesty, the world would teach them to cheat. One of the things that I was ever mindful in raising my children, though I made a lot of mistakes, one of the things I always wanted to instill in my daughters is how they were to be treated as a lady. And in my son, how you treat your wife. I've told my daughters when they got married, look and see how the father of your fiancé treats his wife. And be aware, his son will probably act accordingly. I've told my son, you look and see how the father treats his wife. And you have an idea how your wife, future wife, is going to respond or act. What is it that we're to teach our children? What are the life lessons? First of all, I would tell you, fear God. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If our love for God is the first and most important, fear of God is the most important, respecting His authority, who He is, then our lives will follow suit. Secondly, I would say to love God. Not only respect, but to love God. We read in Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. And the third thing I would submit, life lesson, fathers, that we need to make sure we teach our children is to obey God. In Proverbs chapter 3 in verses 1 through 6, God has said, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord your God with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Many other things we could say are worthy lessons. But fathers, if we teach our children to fear God, to love God, and to obey God, then they have a better chance of spending eternity in heaven with the Father. Today we honor our fathers and thank God for His grace and wisdom in instituting the Christian family. I want to call on all dads here to be the dad that God has called you to be, and wives and mothers, I encourage you to be the helpmeet for which you were created, so that the families of God can be united and strengthened. God's desire above all things, I hold the conviction, is the desire to have a relationship with His creation. He provided the means through His Son's death by which we can come in His presence confidently, knowing that His love and His Son's blood has provided the means of acceptance. If you need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, there's a way that we can encourage or help you to be accepted in the presence of God. Grant us the opportunity while we stand and while we sing.